Certainly appreciate the song service this morning. Prayer has come to the preaching part of the service today, and we certainly desire an interest in your continued prayers today. There are many thoughts, scriptures upon my mind. The main subject matter that's upon my mind this morning, and I'm trying to real hurriedly make up my mind where I'm going to turn to first. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. My thought is in verse 34. We're going to read, Lord willing, here verse 33 and 34, Jeremiah chapter 31. And of course, this chapter begins with very familiar verses that you hear a lot of times concerning the everlasting love of God. That's in verse 3. Starting verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That I will make with the house of Israel. I want to tell you up front and foremost, this not only includes the elect of national Israel, but this house of Israel here includes the elect of Gentiles also. This is spiritual Israel. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Now we're going to be concerned with that some this morning. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is in a legal, positional sense of be. There is the sense in the scriptures of being God's people in a manifested way of being His people. But I don't believe that this is in the context of these verses here of a manifested people, but in a legal and positional standing. And that was accomplished and made by the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. Now that's the key, the thought right there. For they shall all know me. For they shall all know me. That is a declarative, that is a positive, affirmative statement. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Whoever is under consideration and whoever is included in this all here shall know the Lord. Right. Now we've got to find out in what sense they shall know the Lord. Now, this doesn't say that they will know about the Lord. It says they shall know the Lord. Now, where are they going to know Him? Well, I believe the scripture interprets itself right above here where we just read. They're going to know Him in the inward parts.
Yeah.
They're going to know Him in their heart, their seat of affection. They're going to know Him in their mind, for He is going to write His law. He didn't say now that they will know all about Him. This is where the confusion comes in. This is where a man that have inquiring minds and desire to know and understand, but go astray in understanding, is that they think along the line that this is teaching that every man under consideration here is going to know about the Lord. Now that's what our Calvinist brethren believe. That they will know about the Lord. Not just to know Him in the inward part, but they're going to know about Him. They're going to even know, all of His people are going to know His name. And they're going to call on His name. Now I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that to be the teaching. I don't find that to be the right dividing of God's Word. I am not willing to consign all of the indigenous, all of the native Indians of this specific country to regions of low and misery and everlasting punishment. I'm not ready to consign them all there this morning. And I don't believe you are either. But if they had to know about the Lord and to be included in this and to be included in spiritual Israel, that they've got to know about Him. They didn't know about Him. They didn't know His name, Jesus Christ. They believed in the great Spirit in the sky. Now, there were not elect among them. There were wicked among them. There were those among them that had no regard for man, woman, or child. But there were many, though, that didn't understand from an intellectual or from information standpoint, or having been taught the gospel to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the babe in the womb? Would they have to know the name Jesus Christ? No, beloved, that is not what the Scripture is teaching us. The Scripture is teaching us, though, for they shall all know me. This is what I'm interested in this morning, is this expression right here. For they shall all know me. I want to know who the they is, and I want to know who the all is, and I want to know what is under consideration in the know. In the know. Amen. Now, first of all, no one is going to know the Lord in the inward part. That's the new creation, by the way, lest I forget to tell you. That's the new creature. That's the work that God has done. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is the new creature, the new creation in the new birth, in being born again, in being born from above, in being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, being quickened, being made alive, a resurrection. Those are all synonymous terms, meaning one and the same. And that's when the Lord comes and makes Himself known unto His people in regeneration, in the inward part. Now, it still doesn't mean that they know about Him. That new creation does. That new creation knows that He is the true God. That new creature, Christ in them, the hope of glory, knows the true God and knows His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is Jesus Christ in the inward part, in that cleaned out, made holy place within us. I can't totally define all of that and pinpoint it down unto you and dot every I and cross every T, but the Bible does teach us, amen, of an inward cleaned out, made clean, a swelping, garnished place wherein that new creature lives and abides in the inward part. And God's law has been written in our seat of affection, in our heart, and in that spiritual mind. We serve God with the spiritual mind, not with the flesh mind, not with the fleshly mind. Now, you are both, if you've been born in the Spirit of God, and you can't make excuses for your sin to say, well, I did that with the flesh mind. No, that don't make you off the the hook. The Bible teaches us, though, that if we walk and live in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? All right. So we understand where we're to walk by the help and grace of God, and not to be led and stirred and motivated with that carnal mind. Now, we understand what the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, had to say in that context there. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. As I said, no one will know the Lord that the Lord does not know. The Lord has to know an individual in order for them to know Him. In the scriptural biblical way that we're speaking of, and in the context, it's not in a head knowledge or an intellectual knowledge or know about the Lord, because many of God's children that know the Lord in regeneration, they do not know Him in the true gospel sense, as the Word of God teaches. For many of God's children believe in a weak, begging, pleading Jesus. And that's not the truth of the gospel. And I'm thankful this morning, amen, to be able, I trust, by the grace of God, in rightly dividing that. Now, the Lord's people, for they, and let me just say this also and answer that question, for they, this is the elect. The they is the elect. The they is the people of God. God's people that He has made for Himself. Now, let's turn. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and get the very first there. As that chapter opens, and it will tell us, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." Now notice that. The Lord has created or made His people. The Lord has created His people in a natural sense, far as bringing human beings into existence and creation, Adam and Eve, and then posterity. But the Lord has made, even before the foundation of the world, out of the whole human family, He has made a people unto Himself by and through choice and election.
Yeah.
We understand that. So it is the Lord. Someone asked the question, where did the Lord get His people? He made them. He made them His people. This goes beyond natural creation. He made them His people. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel." You know, many places in the Bible, when it refers to Jacob, it's not referring to the one singular man, Jacob. There are places where it is referring to the singular man, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But the vast majority of places in Scripture, when it refers to Jacob, it's referring, amen, to all of the people that Jacob represents. Amen. Jacob represents the elect of God. And we further can understand that by Him saying, "And He that formed thee, O Israel." Whose name was changed? Jacob. His name was changed from Jacob, trickster, supplanter, and so forth. From that he was by nature unto Israel, a prince with God, a representative of the elect family of God. So Jacob, Israel, is representative of the whole elect family of God. And here God says He created them and that He formed them. And it says that He redeemed all that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed will live with him in glory.
Yeah.
Amen. It will not fail. The foundation of God standeth sure. This is part of the foundation of God that we're talking about this morning, of him creating a people, forming a people for his own praise, honor, and glory. And he formed them, amen, through choice and election, and bringing them out of the human family into his family.
Amen.
All right, so we understand this from the biblical concept. Now, let's bring another text in here. If I remember correctly, 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, I believe long about chapter 12. And if I'm turning there, that'll give you a moment to turn there. And we should get there, turn there together about the same time. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let's begin. Well, we don't have time to read all of this, and always like to show that something that we're showing it in the context. I invite you to read before and after it, but I'm going to lift out verse 22 to make the point here. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, in the context of this, he is talking about national Israel. He is talking about the descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it pleased the Lord to make a natural people, a natural representative, natural witness, whereby God would reveal himself to live after his precepts and ordinances here on this earth, to be a witness unto his praise, honor, and glory. Then it stands to reason that every person that would live with him in the vastness of eternity is also those that he has made his people. He has made them his people. Now, we understand from Gabriel coming in the dream there to Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They are his people. He has made them his people. They are his people in purpose. They're his people through choice and election. They're his people sealed in the legal and positional work of Jesus Christ. They are his people in regeneration. They are his people in glorification, and made fit to live with God in glory. So we can understand from these particular verses that we are reading concerning they shall all know me. The they is the ones that the Lord has treasured unto himself, that he has created, that he has made, that he has formed, that he has purposed, that he has chosen and elected unto himself, is they. They shall all know me. They shall all know me. Now, that all there is qualified, is it not? Amen. With the they. The all is not inclusive in the sense that no one in the human family is left out. You know, a lot of times we go to the text over in Thessalonians in a sense and in a way different from what I want to show it right now. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul is asking the brethren to pray for him, and he says in verse 2, very familiar, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. weaken men.
Right.
For all men have not faith.
Right.
Now, we have to rightly divide that and understand that all men have not faith. Does all men without exception do not have faith? No, I tell you, amen, the elect of God have inerrant, have that ingrained faith in regeneration. Some will exercise it to greater degrees than others. So the ones that are under consideration here, even though the Bible says all, for all men have not faith, we know the ones that he's talking about. He's just told us who is included in this all is the ones that are under consideration that are called unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable. The wicked are unreasonable. They cannot be reasoned with from the gospel. They cannot be reasoned with from the scriptures. They will pay no heed to the scriptures. They cannot be reasoned with. Only God's people can be reasoned with. Amen. When the scripture talks about, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, he's speaking to his people. He's speaking to those that know him in regeneration.
Yeah.
And then I will go on further, and also that know him from having been taught of him through the means that the Lord had provided at that time, through prophets, through the scriptures that he had been given, the Old Testament scriptures that were given. God's people are taught today. That's what preaching is. Preaching is to be is teaching. As you've heard me say many times, one of the qualifications is that an elder must be apt to teach, able to teach God's people. There has to be two elements in order to have preaching. There has to be feeding and teaching in order to have preaching. So you can't reason with the wicked. Wicked, you cannot reason with them. So they're unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I think if I took the position this morning that the whole human family does not have faith, you would take issue with it, wouldn't you? And you'd have a right to. You would say, Brother David, well, I hope to have faith. I trust I have faith. I've seen evidences where from time to time I believe that there's been faith, that I've been able to walk by faith, that I've been able to exercise faith. And yes, you have, because of that inerrant, that innate faith was placed within you when the Lord made himself known unto you. Amen. In regeneration, in the new birth, and wrote his law in your heart and in your mind, and whereby when you do what is right, you feel an excusing of the Spirit from within. You feel an approval of the Spirit of God. And when you do wrong, when you err, when you misstep, you feel that accusing from within. That's God's law, having been written in your heart and in your mind, as the scriptures teach us. So here, it would be taking this out of context to say, for all men have not faith, all men without exception. No, all men without exception do not have faith. Amen. The ones that do not have faith are unreasonable and wicked men. God's people have faith. God's people have faith. So there, when it is prophesied, you see, in Jeremiah is the prophecy. Amen. In Jeremiah, amen, it's the foretelling. For they shall all know me. Amen. So here it's not that every single individual has the all being inclusive. Who they? They is the qualifier. Amen. The Lord's people, the elect of God in regeneration, they shall all know me.
Yeah.
They shall all know me. You see, that is life eternal.
Right.
I mean, all of the elect of God are going to have, at the time of regeneration, they do have in possession in them, in that new creation, eternal life.
Right.
For that inward man, that new man, will never die. It is eternal.
Right.
It is eternal.
Yeah.
And, you know, I struggled somewhat with the language, trying to, when I came along in conversion, in a change of direction, of understanding of the scriptures, in John chapter 17, there in verse 3, let's just start with verse 1 in John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now that second verse is very familiar. And many times we old Baptists go there. And we stress that he should give. Not offer, but that he should give. This has the implication of authority here. He has the authority. The Son of God has authority to give eternal life. Does he not? You know, that makes me think about the expressions that are found, I believe, in John chapter 5 in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Even so the Son quickeneth. The Son giveth life. The Son makes alive whom he will. And whose will? The Son. And in whose? Is it inclusive? Exclusively of his? No. It's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's the unison of the everlasting covenant, whereby the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen, are parties to that everlasting covenant of grace, amen, that was so designed in the eternal purpose of God, even before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, before Genesis 1 and 1. Yeah. All right, so the Son quickeneth whom he will, but his will is the same as the Father, yeah, and of the Holy Ghost. Their will in the divine Godhead is the same. They are one.
Right.
Amen. In that sense. Three offices, three persons, but with one will, one purpose, one intent. There's no confusion. There's no division. There's no arguing in the Godhead. The Father doesn't want to save someone that the Son doesn't want to save. Amen. We understand that. The Holy Spirit doesn't go to one and bring life that the Father does not draw and that the Son does not speak. Amen. That life unto. There's no division among the Godhead. There's no trifling. There's no disputing. There's no quibbling. Amen. The Godhead is one. One is solely in mind and purpose. One and one in intent. And that the intent of the Godhead certainly will be carried out. So there's the authority. Why? Because the Father has given the people that he's formed for his own honor, namesake, praise, and glory unto his Son. Why did he give them to his Son? Why are they his? For the Son to save them. Amen. For the Son to save them. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the positive Savior. Nevertheless, the foundation of God's sin is sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows his because he created them, because he formed them, and he's given them to his Son to save, and his Son has legally saved them on the tree of the cross, and in regeneration, that effectual work of God takes place, and they have the indwelling in the inward man, the new creation, eternal life that they shall never lose. Well, they can never perish. And no man can pluck them out of his hand. And no man can pluck them out of his Father's hand. Also here, that he may give eternal life, it also implies force. Amen, force. You know this old thing, and I don't know who came up with it, but some words out here in the quote-unquote, you know, religious world, you know, there's the saying, well, the Lord is a perfect gentleman, and he's not going to force himself on anyone to save them against their will. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where that statement is true. Show me in the Bible where it come from. That has come from the corrupt, carnal mind and reasoning of men. I want to tell you, the Lord, he does force. He does come. And he makes his people willing in the day of his power. Amen. It's his quickening. It's his drawing. It is his power that he brings one and translates them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that moves them from here to here, that moves them into a life in Christ Jesus. Yeah. It does imply force. Amen. It implies, amen, that there is one that is stronger than the strong man. Amen. That there is one. He does have that force. He does have that power. He got the victory over Satan legally at the tree of the cross. And then in regeneration, amen, he comes in and he falls of the strong man, for he is stronger than the strong man, and he gives, he places there by his own power that eternal life. Eternal life. So authority and force. Why? Because he's able to do so. Amen. He is able. He has the power. He has the might. When he speaks, brothers and sisters, it happens. Amen. When he speaks, whatever God says, you know, it's the same creative power. Oh, when there was nothing. Amen. When there was nothing but God. When there was nothing and God dwelled in the vastness and the fullness of his glory. Before Genesis 1 and 1. And then in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be. Amen. I want to tell you, God spoke all of his creation into existence. That's the way he created. He spoke it into existence. That's the same way his creation of his people in regeneration. It is a creation. It is the work of God. Man has nothing whatsoever to do with it. You know, the Lord started teaching that lesson early on to his created and formed and manifested people. Talking about the nation of Israel. Amen. Many, 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 many. Go way on back. Matter of fact, let's turn back there. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus. Chapter 20. No, we're not going to the commandments. We're going over just a little bit further. It does bring in verse 22 again. But we're past the commandments there. They're in verse 1 through verse 17. And then verse 18, he begins to tell us about how the people was fearing. And then we come to verse 22. And where God teaches that he demands exclusive worship. God demanded exclusive worship of the people that he had created and that he had formed. And now that he had delivered and he had married himself to in a manifested way. And he demands their exclusive worship. Starting in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods, little g's, of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Notice this now. and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings. God demands exclusive worship. Nothing else. Nothing else in the design. Nothing else to distract. And shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, where I cause my name to be remembered, wherever your wanderings are. See, they're about to start wandering, and we know they're going to wander 40 years, and then there's going to be other places. We know finally Jerusalem is the ultimate established places, but there's going to be many places where his name is remembered, where his name is recorded, where I record my name, where I make my name to be remembered. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. But now, here is specific instruction about the altar. And if thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Notice that. Thou hast profaned it. God says, when you're to make me an earthen altar, it's to be down low to the ground. Because he goes on and he says in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. You know, that's important right there. The altars that they were to make were to, from place to place where his name was remembered, and they were going to make sacrifices over these next years. Amen. They were not to build them up high and to have steps, and where that they walked upon them and people standing down here could look up and see their nakedness. That would distract from the exclusive worship of God. Brothers and sisters, there should be nothing in the house of God that would distract us, amen, from the exclusive worship of God. There should be no fleshly display or fleshly carrying on that would cause our minds to be altered and changed and diverted from spiritual things. Amen. All right. You know, well, I tell you, this Bible's full, isn't it? Yeah. No, notice, not wanting to make these steps. Not only that, they're not only about them going up and people looking up and seeing them walk up, but you know, that's the way the pagans did. That's the way the heathens did. They were build their altars up. And they'd have steps going up to them. Look at all of the structures that we have mentioned in history and so forth and places. There were different areas of elevation. This ain't talking about elevation far as natural elevation. You could build a low altar. You could build something, have something on the ground on top of a hill. All right? So we want to understand that. This is talking about it, wherever you have it, and wherever the ground is, whatever the elevation, but that altar is down low, and that there are no steps that you have to ascend to go up unto it. And when you found a place where there was a stone coming up out of the ground, you were not to place your tool upon it. You was not to place your iron upon it. You were not to chisel upon it. You were not to take and design those things. Because if you did, he said, thou hast polluted it. Thou hast profaned it. Why? Because you've enacted upon it. Amen. You've done something to it. You've done a work upon it. Now, how important was that? And how important did the children of Israel see that was? We have these examples in the scripture. When you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and as you've heard me say a lot of times, these last chapters, and of course all of Deuteronomy, is a rehearsal of the law. It's a retelling of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And these are Moses' farewell addresses and sermons and reminding the children of Israel. And here, before his death, because he's not going to go over into the promised land, He's not permitted to do so. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 27, And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. They could take several individual stones and make an altar out of them, but far as taking something and chiseling upon it and designing it and so forth, they were not to put a tool upon it. And we see that, we see them living by that. We see them engaging in that. They were paying attention unto that. For the sake of time, we could turn to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 31, but for the sake of time, we're not going to turn there. But once again, it gives us the same information concerning this. So this was important. This was a precept that God had given unto them that they certainly should use and adhere unto. Want to turn over to where the Apostle Paul, I believe, writing to the Hebrews, where he uses there in Jeremiah, and he writes in chapter 8 of the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin reading with verse 6, Lord willing, here. Now remember, they shall all know the Lord. They're not going to be taught to know the Lord. No one is going to teach them. They're not going to be taught through the gospel. Even here in the second covenant, the new covenant, for the old covenant is going to pass away, but the new covenant, which is actually older than the new covenant, the one that God instituted unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that covenant that is going to pass, as he talks about here in verse 13, of that design of worship. Chapter 9 helps you to understand that. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's the first covenant. That's part of it, that of their worship and so forth. That all that God had given them and the covenant God had made with them in religious matters and in serving the Lord is considered that first covenant, that old covenant. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 8, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's what God established and set up in the Old Testament. It is ready to decay and to vanish away. And so here now some folks might misunderstand and get confused and say, well, did not God write his law in the inward parts and in the minds and in the hearts of his people, even the Old Testament? Yes, he did. Sure, he did. I believe Adam, you may have heard me say this. I believe I've said it here since I've been here. A lot of folks, when they talk about God's elect, they'll say from righteous Abel down to the last heir of promise. I'll go back to Adam. I'll stand firm on it. I believe Adam was a child of God. I believe he was an elect child of God. I believe he was born again. I cannot see one that was created in the image of God. Amen. I can't see one that the first man that God created not being inclusive in God's elect. So I will say from Adam to the last heir of promise, from Adam, all the old patriarchs, all of the elect family of God, even under that old covenant of religious worship and so forth, but yet in regeneration, God's law was written in their inward parts. God's law was written in their hearts and in their minds. Now, maybe I can make this even a little bit plainer. You parents here, You are not instructed and you don't have the responsibility, neither can you, teach your children to know the Lord.
No.
You can't teach them to know the Lord. Now you teach them about the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what you are to do. You're to teach them about Him from the Scriptures. But the Lord making Himself known in their inward part. Amen. That's the Lord's business.
Yeah.
Amen. That's the Lord's doing. You can't do that. That's the biggest question among folks out here all over the land, asking people the question, do you know the Lord? Well, first and foremost, to me, the biggest question is, does the Lord know me? I think because as I've said from the start here this morning, everyone that the Lord knows, they're going to know Him. They're not going to know all about Him. Many of God's children are at different degrees of understanding and knowledge. And this is what the gospel is designed for, to teach the disciples of Christ, those that would be followers of the Lord, those that would follow after His design while we live here in this life, the Scripture. Well, you see, that's what the Scripture, amen, does. And another great proof concerning along the lines of what we're talking about this morning. Let's just turn there real quick in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now here's the point, and here's the reason I turned there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect.
Yeah.
That the man of God, who is the man of God? Amen. That one that the Lord has made Himself known to.
Right.
That one that the Lord, amen, has come into and created in the inward part, an inward man, written His law in the heart and in the mind. That the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, may be complete, may be able to follow after and be pleasing unto the Lord. Who? Amen. The one that the Lord has made Himself known to. The one that knows the Lord. The Scripture is given to the ones that know the Lord. Amen. There is a great evidence of argument there that the man of God may be perfect. Truly. That means completely. In other words, the Word of God has everything in it. The Scriptures have everything in it. Amen. That the man of God needs to know.
Amen.
That the man of God needs to know. And this man here, this is a man or woman. Male or female.
Yeah.
This ain't talking about preacher. Amen. Well, yep, trust preachers are included. Amen. All right. But so many people has the idea here when it says the man of God, talking about the preacher in that sense. No, it's talking about the born again, regenerated child of God, be they male or female. So the Word of God is a complete furnisher.
Yeah.
It thoroughly, completely furnished unto all good works. If the Word of God doesn't have it in it, then we don't need it. If it's not taught us in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are a complete, full furnisher.
Right.
Now we believe that, don't we?
Amen.
We believe that. So if it's not listed in the Scriptures, then we're not authorized to do it. We're not authorized to have it. We're not authorized to start it.
No.
We're not authorized to go by it. Amen. The authority that we have is what the Scriptures say, and they are sufficient. And if there was something else that would be beneficial to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or be beneficial to the man of God's life, the Lord would have put it in His Word. Amen.
Right.
The Lord would have put it in His Word. But He has given us a finished book here. He has given us that is complete. That all that we need. And he's given it to the man of God. He's given it, amen, to the ones that know him, that he knows first and foremost, and then they that know him. I want to turn back there to Hebrews, starting in chapter 8, starting with verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By how much also he is the mediator. He's the means, the medium, the instrument. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Better covenant. Better things. I mean, this covenant teaches of the success of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his finished work, that he has accomplished, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judea. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. I'm glad that this second covenant that we have under consideration, this second covenant whereby, amen, involves and takes in focus in the teaching of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that God's people cannot stray from that, because God's people have no part in that covenant except they are beneficiaries. The partners, amen, of that covenant is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Lord's people, the elect of God, are the beneficiaries of it. And I will regard them not, saith the Lord. There at the end of verse 9. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I will be to them a God. This is a hard shout. I am their God. I am their creator. I am their maker. I am their redeemer. Yeah. I won't forsake them. I won't turn from them. They will not be consumed, though they stray, though they falter, though they fail. Oh, they're mine. They're my people, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now we know that in the vastness, under the orders, under the vastness of the umbrella of the quote-unquote Christian religion, that is what you hear all the time. But here it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I can't teach you to know the Lord. You can't teach anyone else to know the Lord. No preacher can teach anyone to know the Lord. The Lord has to teach that. The Lord has to make himself known. Amen. He does that. Amen. In regeneration. For all shall know me. Here it is again. For all shall know me. Jeremiah said, they shall all know me. All of the elect of God will know him. He will make himself known in regeneration unto his people. His law in the heart and in the mind. The Spirit of God within condemning, accusing when we stray, when we falter, when we go wrong. But all the love and the excusing and the approving smile of God when we walk in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto the Lord. Then verse 12 says, well, he said, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This all that's under consideration, from the least to the greatest, they're all going to know the Lord. How is that possible? Amen. You see, this can't be talking about the gospel. If in knowing the Lord, because we know that there's no gospel but the true gospel, but there are many versions and proversions of what is called the gospel. And many of God's people have never heard the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Is that going to keep them out of heaven in mortal glory? No, it certainly is not. Because the Lord's going to see to it, from the least to the greatest, that they all know Him. That they all know Him. That He's going to come to them and make Himself known in their heart. Amen. Known in their heart. See, I don't believe that when one is born of the Spirit of God, it's just like a rabbit running through a hollow log and never touches the log. Or the Spirit just running through and quickening a person and making them alive and has no effect on them. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God does something for an individual, it has an effect upon them. And as we continue on in this life from time to time, amen, and in a manifested way and in a greater way, when the Lord makes Himself known unto us to lead us in higher heights and deeper depths, in relation, in the fellowship, not relationship, but in fellowship with Him. Oh, that's the working of the Lord to lead us and to guide us, and for us to yield to that leading and guiding here as we live here in this life. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why will He remember them no more? The finished work of Christ. Jesus paid for them. Jesus bore that. So therefore, they're not on the account of the elect. They have been charged, amen, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has paid that. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Time is coming and gone, and we'll stop there. They shall all know the Lord.
Yeah.
That's a great subject matter. Just barely scratched the surface of that this morning. But I'm thankful for that statement. I'm thankful for that clear-cut teaching of God's Word. That there is a sense, that there is a way, there is a certainty, there is a surety that they, all the elect, shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. That they shall know Him. That's in an intimate way, in the heart, where He makes known in that seat of affection. For the Lord has loved, and with an intimate love, His people from all of eternity. The Lord knoweth them that are His.
Yeah.
We'll select a song.